Tonight, we're in Psalm 81, and we're going to look at the first five verses tonight of the psalm because we have reference to other things in the Bible that are so exciting, talking about the kingdom coming and also about the work of Jesus and all that he did for us. So let's take a look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and we'll just take a look at the introduction there. It says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Now, Gittith is really a guitar-type harp, kind of unfamiliar to us because usually harps look like harps and guitars like guitars. But you know, as we go through the psalms, I like to point out these instruments because so many of them are described as one type of guitar or another. And of course, we're familiar with guitars, and I'm just blessed that the Lord has brought us to a place where we're using guitars in worship. It's kind of joining with the Psalms and the writings of David in just a beautiful way. So as we read the first couple of verses of Psalm 81, we'll see more of this. Let's read chapter 81, verses 1 and 2. It says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel. That's the tambourine. And it goes on to say, the pleasant harp. Now, as we read that word harp from the Hebrew, we have a definition on that, a musical instrument with a long, narrow neck, so we have like a guitar again, with a long, narrow neck, and it goes on to say resembling a guitar. And so, again, we have this reference to guitar, so we can feel right at home with these psalms, and it's so neat to touch base with the past and be in the present. And then it goes on and says, with the psaltery, which is a lyre. And that is L-Y-R-E. And you know, I think about my alma mater where I graduated, where I got my bachelor's degree at Warren Wilson College in North Carolina. And there, they teach you, there's a class to teach you how to make dulcimers. And dulcimer is also a guitar-like instrument. And they are blessed to say that this is like one of the instruments that David invented. And so that's a blessing too. But a lot of different stringed instruments that they used in those days, and some of them invented by King David himself. So exciting history involved. Well, now let's go on to verse 3. And it says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Now, this verse is going to help us to spring into a whole section of scripture, actually pointing to the rapture of the church and also to what's going to be taking place in the kingdom age, which you will be a part of and I'll be a part of. So this is some kind of interesting verse here. And so again, let's just read it. It says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Now in the Bible, there's basically three feasts that the Lord sets up. And I kind of like that because there's 7-day barbecues is what they are, these feasts that God proclaimed in the Old Testament. And so it's neat because our church has decided through the years that after a person works here full-time for 6 years, they get 3 weeks vacation. And that's just about as far as we go, you know, with the 3 weeks a year. And so that's kind of, in my mind, biblical because of the three feasts, big barbecues they'd have for a week in the Bible. And one of those feasts is the one that's referred to here called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And they would actually build during this feast a little dwelling place outside their homes to live in We have film about it in the library, but it's like 14 feet long and maybe 5 feet wide, and you just move into that booth for a week and barbecue. And so everybody's camping, really, and having this big barbecue, and they make these booths out of palm branches, and thus we have like Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Is really along the lines of what one of these booths would look like, made out of palm branches because they were so prevalent in the area, and other things to just make a tent-type dwelling. And what they're celebrating here is two things. They're celebrating when God took care of them in the wilderness, and they lived in tents in the wilderness, but God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. He was so good to them, and they're remembering that. At this feast time. Now, the other thing is to look forward to the coming kingdom. Look forward to the coming kingdom when Messiah would come and rule. And they're thinking about both these things as what's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. There's actually three parts to this celebrating that takes place in the month Tishri, which is the seventh Jewish month, coincides with our September, October. And so as that month Tishri comes around on the calendar for the Jews, the first thing that happens is they're to blow the trumpets. And that's what we read here in Psalm 81. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon. Now, the new moon is also prevalent in this feasting time, because on the first day of the month, the trumpet is blown. And then on the 10th day of the month, there is a day which is called Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And what that is when the high priest goes to the temple and they have sacrifices there, and he takes the blood from the sacrifices, and he goes through the holy place where the priests are allowed to go on, in daily worship to the Lord, to the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, which is behind a curtain and is 15 feet square. And then he goes through the curtains sprinkling blood. And that is to bring that sacrifice before the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. This is only done once a year, and only by the high priest. And it's called the Day of Atonement because he goes in to ask God's forgiveness for all the sins of Israel. And the whole nation, as much as can be there on the Day of Atonement at the temple, stand outside in this huge courtyard waiting for the high priest to come out and declare them forgiven, declare the fact that God has covered their sins. It's the Hebrew word kofar, which means to cover. And their sins were covered in all the Old Testament times by the sacrifice of those animals. But then Jesus came, and we no longer need the sacrifice of animals anymore, because that all pointed to the fact that Christ would come one day and die once and for all. And it goes beyond then just kofar, just the sins being covered. But now it goes to the fact that these sins have been totally washed away by the blood of Jesus. And we have access to the Shekinah glory of God because as Jesus died on that cross, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go into was ripped from top to bottom on the day that Jesus died supernaturally by the Lord himself. So we know that we have now access to this glory of God through Christ our Savior, who has washed us and made us clean. And so this is the whole situation. Now, what about the new moon? We're talking about that. Well, you see, the next thing that happens is then the Feast of Tabernacles, which I already described to you. For 7 days, they would live in a booth or a tent or a tabernacle. The tabernacle actually means tent. And for 7 days, celebrating the fact that God took care of them in the wilderness and that the coming kingdom is on the way. And so they would do that. Well, that began, remember, the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month of Tishri. This happens on the 15th day when the moon is full. Oh, when the moon is full. So we have this reference here in verse 3 to really the Feast of Tabernacles when the moon is full. The Feast of Tabernacles, again, was praising God for his care in the wilderness wanderings and also pointed to the coming kingdom. Now there's a real mouthful there, isn't there, in that definition. Now let's go on and read verse 4, for it says this in verse 4, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. And so now this is telling us that this was part of the Jewish law, this feast. And then it goes on to say, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. Remember that Joseph died in Egypt, and he instructed his people that when they went into the promised land, that they would take his bones with them. And so they did that. And so there came that day, 400 years after Joseph, that they went out. And if you ever watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, the little boy says, who is that daddy that they're carrying? He says, oh, that's the bones of Joseph. When Charlton Heston led him out, you know, and Moses led them out of Egypt. Where I heard a strange language that I understood not. They were among people that spoke not Hebrew, but Egyptian. And so after that Exodus, we know that they went to Mount Sinai and received the law of God. And in that law were these feasts that God asked them to keep. Now, we're going to look at those feasts tonight in Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to see God's picture of Jesus again in the Old Testament and his ministry, and then also we're going to see the coming kingdom and the things that are so exciting about that. And so with that, let's go to to Leviticus in the Old Testament, where the statute and the law was written for these three major feasts that God called Israel to keep. And the one of the new moon, of course, being the one in September, October, our September, October, in their month Tishri. And so we go now to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23. Now, the first feast that's given to us in chapter 23 is the Feast of the Passover that we just celebrated. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was at Passover because he is our Passover lamb. Like we were talking about before, the sacrifice of lambs is all over because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has come to do that for us. The parallels are amazing. As you study the topography and study the history and study about what was going on in Israel at the time, did you know that the Passover lambs were raised in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem? That's where they raised the Passover lambs for the Passover. And also they were killed at the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. to get them ready for the sacrifice to go ahead with Passover day and so forth and dinner. And the thing is this, is that Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem and raised as a lamb there, wasn't he? He was, for the first couple of years of his life, he was in Bethlehem, a new ewe or new lamb, and he was born in a feeding trough where lambs would come to eat. And Bethlehem actually means house of bread. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. All of these things God arranged as types and pictures of Jesus. Now we know the Passover feast, and let's read the verse on it. This is the first feast that God ordained in the law and the statutes in Leviticus. Verse 5 of Leviticus 23 says, in the 14th day of the first month, and that's the month Abib, which coincides with our March, sometimes Easter's in March, sometimes it's April, coinciding with the first Jewish month called Abib. And now, in the 14th day of the first month, at the evening, at the beginning, like I said, 3 o'clock is the beginning of the evening sacrifice, is the Lord's Passover. Now, another interesting fact about this, and I just learned this a couple years ago, I thought, wow, that's so interesting, but when they would kill these lambs, and the reason they start at 3 in the afternoon is because there's so many of them. All these lambs that need to be butchered and sacrificed on Passover, and the blood would actually make the Kidron Valley Brook red. And so what you have here is all this blood in this creek, really. I want to call it a creek because it wasn't very wide. We actually got to go down across the area where the creek used to be, and I would guess by looking at it, it'd be 5-6 feet wide, and you could walk through it. It's in the Kidron Valley. Here's Mount Zion, and of course the temple was up here, and you would just come down about 10 minutes down the hill of Mount Zion, cross the Kidron Valley, and today Absalom's tomb is right there, and go across this little creek, and then go up the Mount of Olives to where Jesus prayed in the garden on the Mount of Olives before they arrested him. And the whole walk is only about 25 minutes. That's all it would be. Now, as you visit Israel today, there is an A spot. An A spot is they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ actually walked there. Because in the time of Christ, there's stairs that they've dug up that were there at the time of Jesus. And the only way that a person could come down Mount Zion to the Kidron Valley was on those stairs. So when you're in Israel and you're walking on those stairs, you know that Jesus walked there. And so on the night before the crucifixion, he walked down those stairs because he had dinner in the upper room with the disciples, the Passover dinner. And he walked down those stairs to get over to the Mount of Olives. But as he went across the Kidron Valley and the little stream called the Kidron Brook, as he was crossing that, it was full of blood. And just stop and think about that. Jesus had just told him at the Last Supper, this is the blood of the New Testament, or this is the cup of the New Testament, in my blood. And now he's going to the garden to pray, Father, if there be any other way that salvation could come to you and I, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But as he's on his way to say that prayer and to sweat great drops of blood, in the garden, he had to cross that brook that's full of the blood of the lambs that were slain, that were raised 2 miles away in Bethlehem, where he was born. And just imagine the feelings that were coming upon him as he crossed that brook, that bloody brook, to get there. And that's always moved me and made me think the more about that sacrifice. So this is saying, let's read verse 5 again. It says, in the 14th day of the first month at the evening, beginning at 3 in the afternoon, is the Lord's Passover. Now, if you remember what the original Passover was about, was that the Lord was going to send the angel of death, a destroyer, to come in and kill the firstborn of Egypt, so that Pharaoh and Egypt would finally listen to Moses and let the people go and to get escaped from Israel and go out to the promised land that God had for them. And so as that time came, they all were to stay inside the house. at the destroyer's coming. And they were to take a lamb the first year without spot or blemish to represent the Lord Jesus, to look forward to Jesus, because he never sinned. He was out without spot, without blemish, and he was young. He was only 33 years old. And then to take the blood and put the blood on the doorpost of the house, and on the upper beam. And as the blood dripped down to the ground, you see it made a cross, didn't it? Oh, yes, it did. It made a cross, the sign that they put on the doorpost. It's the sign of the cross. And it, tradition also has it that they would actually kill the lamb in the doorway to then take the blood and put it here, here, and here. And it's a picture, isn't it? God's making a picture that Jesus is to be the Passover lamb. He's the one that would do that. And so we've been discovering that, the things that we've been saying. So that's the first feast. It represents really the coming and the death of Jesus, the Passover feast. Now, let's go on and read verses 9 through 11. And this has a part to do with the first feast. It was actually the Sunday after the end of that week from Sabbath to Sabbath, that they had this feast in the Passover happening on the 14th day. Now it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, When you become into the land which I will give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, the very first little sprout you see come up in your harvest season, then you shall bring a sheave, a piece of plant that represents the first sheave, the first fruits of the first fruits of the harvest in that time of year. And then they were unto the priest, you're to bring it to the priest, the sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheave as a wave offering to the Father before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now the Sabbath was Saturday, so what's the day after Saturday? Sunday. Oh, sweet Sunday, Resurrection Day. And we have a picture here then, after the Passover, what comes next, after the death of Jesus on the cross, is his resurrection. And he's the first fruits. And so here's a picture. In the Old Testament, the priest would take the first fruits of the first fruits of the harvest and wave it on Sunday morning before the Lord. And of course, our Savior got up on that day and was just so delivered by God. There's a really neat sculpture in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Is that New Mexico or Arizona? It's New Mexico. Las Cruces, which means the crosses. And you can go up on a hill. Is this Las Cruces where that cross was, where Jesus was coming up off the cross? Where was that? Is that Las Cruces? I forget. Okay, somewhere over there in New Mexico. Anyway, my whole point doesn't have to do with that, but just that as you go up, you can go to the different stations of the cross as you climb this hill. And you come to the top one, and Jesus, it's just such a neat sculpture, is instead of being on the cross, he's free from the cross, and he's darting up into the air from the cross. And it is so powerful to come to that, to just meditate and think about him raising from the dead. I love the way that it was done in the Passion, in the movie, when you kind of see the leg of Jim Caulsell, whatever his last name is, I forget. Caulsell-Bickel? What is it again? Caulsell-Bickel, that's good. And you just see his leg, and the powerful resurrection music is playing. Powerful scene. and the, just the beauty of that. Well, just now picture this priest through the years, on Sunday morning after Passover, taking this beautiful new plant, the first of the first fruits, and waving it. Woo-hoo! And I think about Jesus flying up from that cross because of the resurrection. And so this is a beautiful picture that we have here in these scriptures. Now let's go to the New Testament to get a powerful scripture to go with this whole scene. The first of the first fruits, when you begin to reap your harvest. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:23. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. It's talking about the resurrection from the dead and how it is for us also. And it says here in verse 23, but every man in his own order or his own turn. We all have our turn. That time when it's time for God to pull our string and say, come on home. And you just never know when that's going to happen. And, you know, hopefully we'll all go in the rapture together. But if we go before then, praise the Lord, God is just taking us in an early rapture before the rapture and bringing us home. And I've had so many neat experiences with death as being a pastor that have just been marvelous to hear about. And there was two sisters, I think I've shared this a lot of times, they sat just over from where you guys are sitting in the front row of the church. They came to church faithfully every week, and the one sister came in alone one week and said, you know, we were in the car together going to the bank, and my sister just raised her hands and looked up into heaven, and she had said just a minute before, I don't feel so good. But she just lifted her hands up to heaven and looked and smiled and passed away right there in the front seat. And, you know, you can't help but to just go hallelujah about that one, you know, because who was she doing this to? Oh, she saw Jesus. And Jesus just said, you know what, it's time. Come on home. And she said, okay, Lord, here we go. And there she went. And then you probably all heard the testimony about Walter Martin when he passed away. He was 60 years old even, but he got down at his bed and went to prayer. He had his hands folded on the bed and his knees on the floor, and he just checked out. Doesn't that sound neat too? The Lord just said, oh, Walter, I love it when you pray, come home. You know, that just touched my heart. And so many stories like that. Of course, I've probably told them all a million times, but I am blessed with when God decides to come and get us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so we read, I didn't finish the verse, but every man in his own turn or order. And then what's it say next? Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. I love it. How the Bible is so perfect. Connection with the book of Leviticus. Yeah, I thought Leviticus was boring. Not a chance is Leviticus boring. It's all about Jesus. And so never let anybody take you from the glory and the beauty of the Old Testament. Oh, yeah. And so there we have that connection. On Sunday morning, the priest is to wave the first fruit of the season, that wonderful plant that came up first. And so Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And it was done on Sunday morning after Passover. And then it says, then, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, whenever he decides to come for you, in your order, in your time, there's a time appointed for each one of us to meet with our Maker face to face, as we had on the song tonight, face to face. And that is a beautiful thing to see. Now, let's go back to Leviticus, and actually we go to the next feast now. We've only been on the first one, Passover, having to deal with the death of Jesus for us on the cross, and then his resurrection represented by the priest on the day after Sabbath, waving that first sheaf, that first fruit of the first fruits. Now, let's read verse 15 and 16, Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. This is the second feast. It's called the Feast of Pentecost. And we celebrate that in June, right around in June, and sometimes a little earlier in May. But it says this, "Now you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," in other words, from the resurrection day of Jesus, you begin counting. And he says, "From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." So Sabbath day is Saturday. Seven Sabbaths would be 49 days. And then it says in verse 16, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath," which would be the next Sunday morning after 49 days, "shall you number 50 days altogether," because you're going to Sunday morning again. "And you shall then," it says, got to finish the verse, "offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And so this becomes the Feast of Pentecost. Now, why is it called Pentecost? Penta means 50 days. So after this typology is given in this feast in the Old Testament as a picture of the resurrection of Christ, they count 50 days, seven Sabbaths plus one, 50 days altogether. Now, this is why it's called the Feast of Pentecost. And what it has to do with is the bringing in of the harvest for the first fruits, because this is the way harvest works. In the beginning of the summer, you have your first fruits of the harvest, and you pray for rain, because you need the former rain and the latter rain. And then the end of the harvest season is in September. So the whole deal that we described first, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, all done in the ingathering of the final harvest of the year. And the full harvest doesn't come in unless you get good latter rains. And that's what we look for, latter rain. And we pray for latter rain for our times here on earth. So we see the last days approaching, we say, "Oh God, bring your rain. Jesus, bring in the ingathering of the souls you want to save before you come. Lord, bring us the latter rain." We've had the former rain. There's a song that goes, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead, Lord, rain on us, Lord God. And there's lots of songs about that, if you listen carefully, on the fish and on other in hymnals, talking about the rain. God, bring the rain. And what a blessing that is. Now, so with that said, we want to go ahead and talk about the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament. So let's go there now in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, so Jesus now has died, he is raised from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and the apostles had seen him for 40 days. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had spoke about, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And it was only 10 days, bringing them right up to Pentecost. Whoa! Right up to the Feast of Pentecost, that we see a typology of the birth of the church. The first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits of the first fruits. But the full first fruits of the church is brought in 50 days later. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Acts, "And when the day of Pentecost," was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And these languages that were coming out of them were understandable from nations from all around the world. They were talking in tongues in their languages, being just Galileans, not knowing any other language, the wonderful works of God. And they began to ask questions about that. And Peter stood up and he preached to them that this is what the prophet Joel had predicted so many years before, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will dream dreams, and your old men see visions. And so a powerful time of the church when the Spirit of God is poured out. And what was the result of that? Let's look at verses 41 and 42 of Acts 2. They then that gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the Bible, and fellowship, that we're fellowshipping tonight in Jesus, and in the breaking of bread, communion, which we have once a month here at the church, and in prayers, which we were doing just a few minutes ago, praying to the Lord. That's what the church does, these four things. Continue in the Bible, and we continue in fellowship, one with the other. Koinonia is the Greek word, meaning togetherness. And then in the breaking of bread, communion and prayer. That's what we're to be about as a church. And you know what? You can leave all the rest of it behind. This is what's important. Study of the Word, fellowship, closeness with one another, communion, remembering the Lord's death, and prayer. That's what church is about. So whenever you go to a new church, look for those four things. And if they're all there, hallelujah, you're okay. Otherwise, you're not. This was the birth of the church, 3,000 souls. Now, a little later, there was another sermon preached, and 5,000 more came. It is estimated by the Bible scholars that the church in Jerusalem had 10,000 people in it. It was the birth of the church. It was the first fruits. After the first fruit came the first fruits, the birth of the church, the Feast of Pentecost, of the wonderful bringing in of the crops. God painting these awesome pictures in the Old Testament. With that, let's go on back to Leviticus 23 and see our third and final feast, which I've already described to you, but we want to see some coming of the kingdom pictures and look a little bit at Revelation. So let's go ahead and take a look at Leviticus. Now, these first two feasts have been fulfilled. Death and resurrection of Jesus, first feast represents. Second feast, Pentecost, the birth of the church. That's happened. That happened 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. The third one is about the second coming of Christ. That hasn't happened yet. And that's very exciting. This is the one that we're waiting for. The big day when we see him face to face. And I can only imagine, and you can only imagine what you're going to do. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I fall before your face? Will I sing hallelujah? Or maybe Amazing Grace? I just added a line to that song. Okay, Leviticus. But it rhymes better. I don't know. Anyway, Leviticus. Leviticus, chapter 23. Okay, I'm going. Leviticus 23. There we go. Okay, now we're moving to verse 22. 22 of Leviticus 23. And we get into this final feast. Now, what's this final feasting time about in September? It says, when you reap the harvest, when the final harvest has come in, when Jesus comes back to get everybody, wrap this thing up and, you know, just begin with a brand new kingdom. The full harvest of the earth is taken. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor. Jesus always thinking about the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Isn't it neat? God, in those Old Testament times, provided for the poor. When you would reap your final harvest in your fields, just like with Boaz, as he was reaping in the book of Ruth, then people like Ruth, who are very, very poor and destitute, just coming fresh from Moab and having no money, you wouldn't reap your whole field. You would leave the corners of your field unpicked so that the poor of the community could come and have something to eat. And they would go through the fields once to pick all their whatevers. They wouldn't go back through again to clean it completely, but leave some stuff on all the bushes so that Ruth and Naomi could eat in the book of Ruth, and for the poor of the land to come through and pick up the leftovers so they could have something to eat. So, you know, God has always had a mind and a heart for the poor. And so in this time of great harvest, when everything comes in, oh, he's so interested in the poor. Jesus said it well in the Beatitudes, didn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit, in a spiritual way, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yeah. Glory to God. He's interested in the poor in spirit, in the needy, and those that need help physically, emotionally. He's come to set the captive free. And so it's a beautiful picture there. Now, the first thing that happens in this month of the ingathering, known as the Feast of the Ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering would be looking towards the kingdom when Jesus gathers us all. Now, verse 24 then, the first thing that happens, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day, the very first thing, the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, blowing of the trumpets. Oh man, a holy convocation. You know what? This is another picture in the Bible that the first thing to happen prophetically about the ingathering and the end times is the rapture of the church. Not the tribulation or not anything else. First thing is the rapture. And here is just another picture in the Old Testament that proves that. And I am so glad about that. If the Lord was to say, Brother Mark, son Mark, bride Mark, and he was to say to me, what is the very first thing you want to happen when it's time to wrap things up on the earth? Well, Lord, I'd like you to go ahead and blow the trumpet first so that I can go up and see your face. And then you can do all the rest you want later. And that's exactly what's happening. This is the first day of the month. There's no days before this day. And the trumpet sounds. What do we read about the rapture? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And so that's the first thing, the trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are still alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I love it. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, the second thing then, it says in verse 27, on the 10th day of that seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so on that day of atonement, they are to come and confess their sins. They're all gathered, as I mentioned earlier, outside the temple. The high priest goes in and throws the blood, representing the blood of Jesus, on mercy seat that's placed on the Ark of the Covenant, and then comes out to them and pronounces that their sin is forgiven. And what happens then? This huge celebration of all the peoples gathered, that their sin is taken away. Well, let's go to Revelation and get some timing issues taken care of. We'll go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So it was the first thing, is the blowing of the trumpets. And we read that that's having to do with the rapture of the church in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? And it says this, after this I looked, this is after the things of the church. Chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation are about the things of the church. It says, after this, or after the things of the church, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. A door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. That is, it's Greek word metatauta, meaning after the things of the church. And so the rapture then takes place. The church is caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So very naturally, in verse 2, we read, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And it begins to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ and how he's taking the title deed of the earth from the Father and preparing for what starts in chapter 6 of Revelation, the tribulation period to judge the earth. But we are in heaven already for our honeymoon time with our groom, the Lord Jesus. And so remember that I painted that picture for you from the Old Testament on the 10th day of the month in September. The priest comes out with the news that their sins have been covered by God. And of course, pointing to that day when Jesus would take away our sin. And so then what do we see in Revelation 5? After we are raptured to the clouds, hugging on our loved ones, that's gonna be just a blast. Hugging and squeezing grandma and grandmas and grandpas that I never knew, because they were dead way before I was born. All my relatives, oh, what a blessing. And all the friends and neighbors in our church. Hey, Calvary Anaheim, over here, we get t-shirts. Whatever, I don't know what's gonna happen. But just the glory and the beauty of that. And then we all start singing a song. And I can imagine in my heart, these people that were waiting for the high priest to come out and say, your sins are taken care of for the whole year. Hallelujah. And so, I can picture them breaking out in this song we're going to read right now. Revelation chapter 5 and verse, where am I? Okay, 5:9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And it says this of all the saints. They sung a new song. You might as well learn the words now, okay? Because you're going to sing it later when you get to heaven. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book. That's the title deed of the earth that Jesus is taking from the Father's hand. And to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. Our Jesus, you were slain. The Day of Atonement is remembered here. And you have redeemed us, you, Lord, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. So you can learn that song. And you might want to put some music to it sometime, Dan. Yeah, put some music to that song. We can learn the words, because we're going to rejoice about the Day of Atonement, when God made us one with Him at Atonement, at, A-T, one, O-N-E, meant, M-E-N-T. Is the Day of Atonement is what makes us at one with God, at one with the Lord. And we rejoice over that. Okay, now if we go back then to Leviticus, just one more point now. Let's go back to Leviticus. And chapter 23 and verse 33. Leviticus 23, 33. And it says this, Leviticus 23:33, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And so the feast of tabernacles begins when they're remembering God's provision in the wilderness. One day, brothers and sisters, this life on earth, it's just going to be like the wilderness time compared to heaven, man. And the scripture even talks about how we're in these tabernacles now, temporary dwellings. But one day we're going to receive a new house made without hands, eternal in the heavens, our new bodies. And the celebration will be thick and big. And we look at this Feast of Tabernacles then in number one, remembering God's provision through the wilderness experience, and number two, pointing towards the coming kingdom. And we ask the question, why is this last? With all the feasts that God lays out before Israel, as we looked at tonight, and all the representations we've seen, why is this last? And I'll give you a really good reason. It's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. And let's just finish with this verse, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16 in the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah is almost to the New Testament. The only book in the Old Testament after Zechariah is Malachi. So if you're looking at the New Testament, just go back to the last book in the Old Testament and one book before that. And so it's Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. Now all the nations are going to meet at the Valley of Armageddon, and they're going to beat up on each other. And the Lord's not going to let that last. They're all against Israel, and that's pretty much close to accomplished even now, because the United States isn't real friendly with Israel right now. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, God. Ooh, that's a hard one to say. That's one of the signs that Pastor Bill and I talk about all the time is, you know, when we see the United States of America turn against Israel, that's a pretty heavy time, because the Bible says, those who bless Israel, I will bless, says the Lord. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. And so it's just scary times for the U.S. We need to be in prayer for us. We were founded on biblical terms. Our court system was set up through the Old Testament rules. In a court of law in the United States of America, if you have two witnesses that have seen a crime, that's a clincher in the court. If you have two witnesses, then that's enough to convict a person. In the scriptures, it says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That law in our court system came from the Bible. And you can go right through our jurisprudence and the books of law and discover parallels to the Old Testament law. It's amazing. That's how we began as a nation. And we became very powerful, very fruitful, and very blessed. But as we get further and further away from the Lord and the blessing of Israel, we'll go downhill. And we see that beginning happening already. I mean, we have to be blind not to see that. So it is sad. We need to keep praying and hope. But one day, the Bible says here that every single nation on the earth will come against Israel. And that's not far away. Everybody hates Israel right now. It's just amazing. And as you look at the news reports and so forth and what the UN is saying and doing, Israel's a bad guy. And all they've done is just try to exist. That's it. And everybody sees them as a bad guy. And so that's going to happen. And they're all going to come against Israel. But at that time, Jesus will show up, the Bible says here in chapter 14 of Zechariah. And he will come and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And, you know, I should give you the scripture. You can see it. Verse 4. It says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the actually Mount of Olives is going to split in half at that time. Huge earthquake. We've been talking about earthquakes lately. Sure, we're getting a lot of those. Anyway, so it talks about the cleaving in the midst and so forth, moving east to the west. A great valley will be formed and so forth. But the verse I wanted to bring you to and end with tonight is verse 16 of this chapter. I wanted to give you the context of the chapter. But let's take a look at verse 16. Now it says, now it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations when Jesus returns, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it's the only feast that makes it through to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ here upon the earth. And that is the feast that ends it all. And that's there's a reason that that's the last thing that happens in the last feast in the book of Leviticus, because God's word is perfect. And you know, it's really neat. We have a video in the library, and I forget the name of it, I'm sorry. But it shows Christians today going over to Jerusalem with palm branches and actually marching up the Mount of Olives, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, even today, because of what the Word says, that from year to year, we're going to worship the King Jesus, and we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, what is that about? Thanking God for His provision in the wilderness and looking forward to His kingdom and enjoying His kingdom. And so, bros and sisters, that's it's us. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these pictures that you paint in the Old Testament. Lord, we just want to see more and more and more in your Bible. Lord, we only have 100 years here to get it right. And we're trying, but we know there's so much more to catch, so much more to take in, to bring the fullness and the richness of all that you have done, you are doing, and that you're going to do. And Lord, just bring encouragement to every heart this night, Lord. Thrill every bone in every body. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your precious anointed word, so perfect, so wonderful, so clear, and so clean. Edify, build up, and keep everyone safe and close to you, in Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.